I know that you can tell by the video that we are in the book of Judges, and so I want to invite you, if you will, to turn there. And tonight we're going to look at the seventh chapter, or at least the majority of the seventh chapter, but I'll just read the first seven verses, and then we'll just move through the remaining part as we share the passage. Then Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And any one of whom I shall say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And any one whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. The Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set him by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." The number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all of the others go, every man to his home." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that this passage of Scripture will take on life for us tonight, so that it'll not just be a lesson or a history story, but that something very real, applicable, and relevant will happen to us because we've studied how God uses people for His honor and His glory and for our good. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, Mike mentioned to you that the overall title of the study is The High Cost of Low Living. But I have talked, I will talk tonight about God's plan being best. You know, the Bible is filled with people who tried to circumvent the plan of God. You go back as far as Abraham. He was told that there would be a promised seed, but he got a little anxious, and so did Sarah. And so Hagar entered the picture, and Ishmael came from the union of a handmaiden and Abraham. And it was not God's plan for Ishmael to be the seed that would carry on the covenant relationship that God had with His people Israel. I'm quite sure if you could have interviewed Goliath, his plan for what happened on the Valley of Elah was quite different than what actually took place. He had planned to annihilate little David and to stand and lift his head above all others and declare the Philistines the winners and everybody else the losers. Israel would have become slaves to the Philistines. When you look at the spies who entered the promised land, they had a plan. Their plan was, there are large people, iron chariots, and we feel like little grasshoppers, so we'll just protect ourselves. But you and I both know that the best protection anyone could ever have is to be in the very center of the will of God. How about Peter? "Lord, I will never let you go to the cross. I'll die first. I'll pull out my sword and cut every ear off in the Roman army before I'll let you go to the cross of Calvary." And Jesus said, "That's not the plan. That's not the plan. Get behind me, because the attitude that you have tonight reflects Satan in your heart and life and not following the leadership of the Spirit." So here we go again. God has a plan, but it doesn't seem like the best plan when first analyzed. It seems like 32,000 soldiers is a much better plan to go up against 135,000 soldiers, for the Midianites were well over 100,000. And even with all of the numbers that Gideon could gather, he still just had 32,000 soldiers. Now, that's not enough, but that's better than 22. And that's not enough, but that's better than 10. But before God is finished with all of this, there are 300 men to fight well over 100,000 Midianites. And why did God plan it that way? He simply says, so that the Israelites will not take credit, boast in the flesh, for what I, Almighty God, have done. When you turn to the New Testament, Paul says almost the identical thing. He says, God forbid that any flesh should glory in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of God. So why did he choose whom he chose? He chooses the weaker element of the world. He chooses those who are not the brilliant, not the brightest, maybe not the best. But God chooses the flesh that he chooses so that that flesh will not glory in his presence. So now, having read the text and talking a little bit about God's plan being best, let's look at the realities of God's plan. The first thing that you have to say about the plan of God is that it quite often is different. It's not like human planning. If we were to be able to pull Gideon and this whole set of circumstances into our modern day analysis, the first thing we'd need to do is run out and find one of the best PR teams that you could find. Somebody who with public relations could just build up the Israelite army, for they have been fearful. They've been hiding out. In fact, just turn one page back and you find Gideon hiding by the threshing floor, full of fear and asking if God is with us, why has all this happened to us? These people need a public relation. These people need somebody to come alongside of them and build up their character, brag on them and encourage them and tell them to pull up their bootstraps. They can do this. Well, that's kind of how we do it. But God didn't say anything about any of that. In fact, his plan was so different that he took 32,000 men and boiled that down to 300 so that he could use them for his honor and his glory. I've often thought how funny that was. Of course, you know preachers have problems, and sometimes what's funny to us is not funny to you. But if you'll think about this for a moment, here's General Gideon, the general of 32,000 men. He had to puff his chest out a little bit as he looked up and down the ranks and thought, 32,000 men from several different nations are following after me, and we're going up against the Midianites. And God said, Gideon, you've got too many of the kinds you have. Send everybody who's afraid home. And General Gideon said, okay, if anybody here is afraid, you can go home. And when the dust settled, Lieutenant Gideon said, where did all those guys go? And then God said, all right, you've got 10,000 left. But that's still way too many. And he said, take them down by the creek. And those who just stick their faces in the water and do not look out for the enemy, you put them on one side. And those who lap like dogs and watch, you put them on the other side. And in my mind of minds, I think when God finished that little set of circumstances, Gideon looked, 9,700 on one side, 300 on the other side, and Lieutenant Gideon started to walk over to the 9,700, and God said, hey, Private Gideon, 300 of them belong to you. That's how I see that. God not only decreased the number, he cut Gideon down to size. He got Gideon in a place where he could be used by the Lord. Because you see, arrogance and overconfidence in the flesh is a sure sign of failure on our parts. We come boldly into his presence, but we come humbly into his presence. God's plans are just different. God's plans are declared. God knew the fear that gripped the nation of Israel. And so God precisely told them how this was going to come to pass. First, you're going to take the 300. You're going to divide them into threes, 100 in each group. You're going to take a pitcher, a glass pitcher, a clay pitcher. You're going to put a light in it so it can be seen. You're going to take a trumpet, 100 on this side, 100 on this, and 100 on that, and you're going to circle all the Midianites. It's nighttime, so you know a noise at night always is more fearful than in the day when you can see. And at a certain moment, he said, you're going to break the pitcher so that the light is seen all around them, the noise is made, and you're going to blow the trumpet, and then every one of you is going to shout, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Now that was the plan, right down to what they were going to say and when they were going to say it. And God's plan is always just like that. It's declared. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, you know the verse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. There are a lot of verses in the Bible that I've wrestled with through the years, but I've never really exactly quite understood what I believed about Hebrews 11:1. Oh, I believe in faith. I know what it is, but the way it is said there has never made as much sense to me as it does now that I've discovered that the word substance, faith, is the substance of things hoped for. In the original language, it means standby. Now, that doesn't sound like you'd translate substance to standby, but you know what the writer of the Hebrew epistle is? Faith is standing by what you have heard. It is hearing the promise of God and standing by it. It is swearing in your heart that you will never move away from what God has said, that His plan is best. It's like the bulldog who finds the perfect bone, and no matter what you do, you can't take that bone away from him. And Baptists ought to be just like that. You get a hold of the will of God, the Word of God, the plan of God, and you ought to bite down on that and hold on and stand by it, because faith is not walking away. It's not wavering. It's not being present sometime and someday and not the other. Faith is the substance. It's the standby for those things that God has promised and that we believe. That's how God reveals His will to us. And I want to say that God's plan is a distinct plan. He named every part of the plan so that there would not be human ingenuity involved. I think there are times when God says, there's the open door, go through it. But He has to trust you, knowing that you will trust Him. And Gideon and the Israelites are not quite in the area of trustworthiness yet. It's not been but just a little while since some of them were worshiping the god Baal. It's not been but just a little while since many of them were hiding in fear from the enemy. They've not yet earned God's trust. So God lays this plan out in such a way that there is absolutely no doubt. Now, I mentioned this a little bit last week or the week before, so let me just take 1 minute and say this again tonight. There is a particular truth how God reveals His plan to every one of His children. It's not through dreams. It's not through visions. Here's how God does it. You study the Word. You pray fervently. You ask for the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit. You watch for red flags. You consult men and women who have biblical experience and wisdom. And then you follow your heart as your heart loves and follows the Lord. If you want to know what God's plan for your life is, that's how it's done. He will lay it out specifically. He will lay it out before you distinctly. Study the Word. Pray fervently. Ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance. Watch for red flags along the way. Consult men and women who have walked with God through the years. And then follow your heart as your heart keeps crying out, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be like you. I want to serve you. I want to do what you want me to do. That's the realities of God's plan. Very quickly here, the requirements of God's plan. First and foremost, it requires surrender. There is a verse here that if you have not read it, it's rather humiliating for Gideon. Chapter 7, verse 13. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And behold, a cake of barley bread, tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. Now, we're talking about General Gideon, the man just a little while ago who had 32,000 soldiers at his beck and call. And now he's being called a barley cake. I'll just let you think about that for a little while. That's quite an humbling thing. How can a barley cake roll into the camp of the Midianites and tear up their tent? Same way the bush that burned without being consumed in the Old Testament, and Moses saw God in that bush. One of the greatest sermons I ever heard was entitled, Any Old Bush Will Do. Love that sermon. Any old bush will do. Because the question was, what kind of bush was that that could burn and burn and burn and never be consumed? And the question's not, what kind of bush is it? The question's, who's in the bush burning? And the answer was the Shekinah glory of God. So any old bush will do if God is in that bush. And even a barley cake will do if God is using the barley cake. Now don't get caught up in that language. It's Old Testament language, and don't miss the point here. The point was the illustration I used. God sometimes uses generals, but most of the time he uses privates. And he reduced Gideon in his own mind down to a barley cake, so Gideon was willing to do exactly what God had told him to do. It requires surrender. It requires submission. If you're going to serve God, you've got to walk in obedience. God won't use a dirty vessel. God won't use a vessel that cannot decide whether it wants to be committed and surrendered and full of submission. There is a decision that every born-again believer has to make. And that decision is, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's a decision that you've got to make. If the decision that you make is not that decision, it is not likely that God will use you to much of an extent in His ministry for His honor and His glory. The requirement of God's plan is you have to be surrendered and you have to be submissive and you have to be steadfast. You must be humble and surrendered to His plan and walk in obedience and do so without constant fearfulness and doubt in your life. If I could just say one more thing about that, it's very evident as we have read from Genesis 1 to the 7th chapter where we've arrived this evening, that we've encountered judges who were used to deliver Israel. And all of them were quite different. And we're not nearly through the book. And we're going to run into several more. And we're going to see how vastly different these people were and are that God chose to deliver Israel. And as I've looked and looked each week, I've only found one thing that is common. And that one thing that is common of all of these people is that some point in their life, they submitted to the will of God and followed His leadership. I can't tell you that some of them were big and strong and others were smaller. I can't tell you that some were educated and others were not. I can't tell you that some were rich and others didn't have anything. I can only tell you that all the way through the book of Judges, there's only one commonality. At some point in every one of these judges' life, they fell down before God. They surrendered themselves, and God used them as they died to self and became alive to His will. Let me talk just a moment about the results of God's plan. The first result is that the enemy was defeated. It's really a great story to read. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and his interpretation, he worshiped and he returned to the camp of Israel. And he said, "Arise, for the Lord's given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets in the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets. Also on every side of the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets, smashed the jars that were in their hand, and the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches, their right hands the trumpets to blow, and they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Now let me tell you something. It's the middle of the night. Three-fourths of the soldiers are in their tent asleep. Just a few have been left to be guards. The few suddenly seeing flames all around them, hearing noise coming from every direction, hearing trumpets blown. And here's something interesting. Most squadrons of soldiers, 100 or more, had one man who blew the trumpet. Now, if 300 trumpets are sounded, how many soldiers does that sound like? If that many trumpets are sounded, what number do you think is coming against you? "Not by might or power, but by my spirit," says the Lord. And all of a sudden, those that were awake and in the guarded position were frightened, fearful, threw their weapons down, and began to run. If you've ever been awakened out of a deep sleep by a noise and the adrenaline begins to pump, your heart beats fast, and you're frightened because you don't know where it came from or what's going on, you can only imagine how the rest of the Midianites felt. God waited till the right time, and He did the right thing with the right number of people so that no flesh could glory in His presence, so that He got all the honor and glory, and so that Israel was delivered by the mighty, strong hand of the Lord. The enemies were defeated. Israel is delighted. As you read the rest of the chapter, you discover that Israel is now willing to follow Gideon anywhere Gideon wants to go. He's a hero. He and 300 men have conquered over 100,000 soldiers. The tents have been left bare. The swords and the weapons of the enemy have been dropped by the wayside. Israel is now the conquering nation over the Midianites, who used to camp in the valley of Jezreel and steal every crop when it was planted and do everything that they could do to ruin the lives of the Israelites. And now all of a sudden, they're out of the picture. God has delivered them. But the main thing, not only was the enemy defeated and Israel was delighted, the main thing, God was exalted. And in every one of these cases, you're going to discover that when God delivers Israel, He does so in a way where His name is exalted, His people are blessed, the enemy is defeated, and they are given the opportunity to live and walk by faith for days and days and months and weeks and years beyond until they fall into sin once again. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. That's what you have. It's exactly what you have. It's what I'm holding. That's what this is. We need not blow a trumpet. We need to sound the good news of the gospel. We don't have to have a torch. This is the light that the world needs to see. We don't have to have a weapon. This is the sword of the Spirit, sharper than any two-edged sword, cuts going both ways, penetrates to the very soul and heart, and guess what? Does not return to God void. You've got the very same thing at your disposal that Gideon had thousands of years ago. And the Midianites, well, they're not called that anymore, but they outnumber us. We cannot fight them in the energy of the flesh. We cannot talk about our number being big enough and good enough in order to defeat the enemy. We must surrender. We must submit. We must humble ourselves. We must take the sword, follow the plan, preach the gospel, and watch God do today what He has always done in the past. Because our God does not change. He cannot change. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all that we would ask or think. So let me close with this. Individually, in your life, here tonight, if there is an enemy that needs to be defeated, you need to recognize you're not strong enough. Your plan's not good enough. The flesh cannot conquer the enemy. You're going to need to surrender and submit to Almighty God. You're going to need to pray until you find out and focus upon His plan for your life. It's by far the best. It's the only one that really works individually. How about your home? Homes need to be focused on God's plan for their family and for that unit. How about the church? We need to be focused upon how God wants to use us to defeat the enemy in Conway, Arkansas and beyond. We face a mighty enemy today, but we have a God who is greater than the enemy that we have. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. So surrender, submit, discover God's plan, tenaciously follow it, and watch as God delivers you, your family, our church, and anyone who will simply trust and obey. Let's stand together, and Mike and I will be in the altar. We'll just have a verse or two of some song of encouragement. And if we can help you in any way, we'd love to do that.